Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The Bible tells us that we're not to let our eyes get fixed on the immediate circumstances of our lives. We need frequent breaks. Don't dismiss the physician, the great physician's directions to us. We need to fix our eyes on Christ. We need to envision our vindication at the coming of his kingdom, and we need to have eyes for the harvest. We need to care about the salvation of the lost.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of faith, as we run this race called life. Focusing our minds in this way allows us to pay attention to our destination rather than what's happening on the sidelines. Welcome to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares is helping us find ways to see the big picture rather than being distracted by the many day-to-day fears and complications we're faced with. Well, here's Pastor Mike to explain salvation in perspective.
If you haven't grabbed your Bible yet, grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to cover six verses this morning, verses 26 through 31 from the English Standard Version. It starts this way. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, here comes an amazing, jaw-dropping, how in the world would we think he would respond this way? Here is an unexpected response of candor and great sting. Look at it. Here it comes. Hey, daughters of Jerusalem, I mean, you're watching this horrific execution that's unfolding before. Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that were never bore and the breasts that never nursed. For they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? If you think about even building a fire in a fireplace or going camping, what you don't want is green wood. Don't want green wood because it doesn't burn well. You need dry wood. You want to dry out your firewood. And he's saying now, let's just make this, I don't think it's a big leap, that he is the green wood. If they do these things when the wood is green. So something happening to him, the greenwood, the innocent, the hard to burn, then what's going to happen when the wood is dry, easy to burn? I mean, kindling, it'll burn up quick. It's really dry and ready to burn. So the contrast is being made between him and the crowds. Don't weep for me, weep for yourself. I'm the greenwood, you're the dry wood. Well, what's these things? Well, these things, even by the analogy, is some kind of burning, some kind of bad thing. Well, the bad thing happening to him is what? Crucifixion. If this is God now, that through the people is bringing the Lamb of God to a place of sacrifice, if that's what's happening here, he's the Lamb of God now being made a guilt offering, then what's going to happen when God, for all the impenitent out there, turns and brings his wrath upon the world? They're pitying Jesus. He flips that on its head. He goes, there's a lot of dry wood out there that's going to be burned up with the coming judgment of God. That doesn't sound like New Testament Jesus loves you theology, but it is biblical theology. It's true. And the whole point of Jesus loving you is to keep you from that coming judgment. The whole book of Revelation is about that coming judgment. And it's not going to stop on this earth. It's going to continue on. Number one, if you're taking notes, you might want to put all that verbiage into this one line. You ought to sincerely pity the world. You should sincerely pity the world. Don't pity Christ. And Christ said, even if you would pity me as an innocent victim of a Roman execution, you ought to pity the lost people of the world. Do you pity non-Christians? You should. Not in some overt, dramatic way. I'm not trying to ask you to insult them. But in your heart, you ought to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and 10. And you say, I have anguish in my heart over them. They're lost. You feel that? We ought to. And that ought to motivate our evangelism. Pity them. It'll be a motivation for evangelism. Pity them. Let's go back to the top of the passage now, verse 26. The context of this is he's being led away to be crucified. They seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So you're telling me this guy's following Jesus carrying a cross. Ding, 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 ding. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what is being called upon in our lives for us to do if we want to be on God's team. We step out of the crowd and we follow Christ. Number two on your outline, jot it down that way. You need to step out and follow Christ. And of course, I mean that in an illustrative, symbolic, poetic sense. I want you to do what God has asked you to do. I want you to be a Christian and be unashamed of it. And you follow him. And you'd have some spit that was aimed at Christ and it's going to hit you. Step out to follow Christ. Seems so random, but of course I'm trying to tell you it's not random. Not random. I doubt he was a follower of Christ at this point. He just came in from Africa. He didn't know this. He just comes in. Why? Because it's the festival. It's the feast of Passover. And you come if you're a devoted Old Testament saint. And you come to Jerusalem. Well, he comes in. He gets past the country, if you will, the outside part, probably coming through Bethany and down the Kidron Valley and across past the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes in and he finds this commotion and a crucifixion going on. And all of a sudden, this big hairy knuckled Roman soldier says, you go and take this cross and follow that criminal. Seems so random, not random. Neither is your beckoning call to follow Christ. Not random. I don't know if we have time for this, but at least let me quote for you something that makes you sit here today knowing that the finger in your chest is given to you by a design and plan of God. Ephesians chapter 1. I love this verse. It's so helpful. Verses 4 and 5, that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart, holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. I know it feels like you got plucked out of the non-Christian crowd like a random event. It's not a random event. And it wasn't the tip of a Roman spear that got you saved, but it kind of felt like that, didn't it? See yourself in Simon's sandals. You've got to know this. It is so worth it. If you're called out of the crowd to have the shame and the derision, to be hated for Christ's sake in this world, whether it's small or big, or one day it turns into persecution and you lose your life for it, it is so worth it. Because when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, here's the next thing he said. He said, for what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I mean, really, what good would it do for you not to step out of the crowd? You want to be a part of that group? You really want to be a part of that group that you should rightly pity? No, you don't want to be a part of that. So step out of the crowd and follow Christ. Oh, we're all Christians here. Can you knock it off, Pastor? Listen, I know that you're a Christian. Most of you, I would hope you have a real testimony you're Christians. But I just wonder if everyone around you at work knows that. Do your neighbors on all sides know that? Are you out from the foxhole and you're really above the radar and people know that you are saved, that you are someone that they know that you're into God and you're in, it's more than a bumper sticker on your car, that you are someone that cares about Christ. It's time for us to go public. Step out, follow Christ. All the pain and the derision and the sacrifice of Christ followers is worth it. I'm quoting from Luke chapter 9 when he said, follow me. And then he said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world? Then he says this, next verse, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him. When he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This gets everything in perspective. You want to step out and follow a condemned criminal down the Via Dolorosa to a place where he's going to get crucified called Golgotha? You want to do that? Well, here's the bottom line. Man, you're not following a suffering servant. Oh, he's suffering at that particular point in biblical history. But he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not someone that you should pity because he's a poor victim. No, he's the willing Lamb of God giving his life to save people. And he knows this, that beyond the cross is something that he said just before he went to the cross. He prayed in John 17. He said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had even before the world was created. I know where I'm going. To put it in terms of Hebrews chapter 12, he said, here's what the Bible says, for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross, despising its shame. I'm going to look past the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He sees beyond this. Let's just close with this. Verses 27 and 28. This great multitude followed of men and women. They were mourning and lamenting. And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, five words, do not weep for me. Now, this is a bad scene for him, but it's far worse for you. Weep for yourself. We've dealt with that. But don't weep for me. Why should you not weep for Christ? Because when he was going to the cross, according to Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him. Turn to one last passage with me. Go to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians 2, and most commentators and biblical scholars will say, this was probably an ancient hymn that was sung in the church that Paul by inspiration of the Spirit, by the direction of God's Spirit, he encodes and codifies in this text for all time. But it was something that probably was sung or used in worship, and it's a great Christological passage that tells us about Christ, but look carefully at it. Understanding that he's about to go to a crucifixion that was designed and reserved for Roman slaves. Romans did not crucify their own citizens. It was for the worst of the worst in their society. Look at Philippians 2, start in verse 7. Just jump in the middle of this. But he, Christ, emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, of a servant, doulos, of a slave. Well, he did take the form of a slave because he's about to be killed as a slave. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. I know that's a nice Christian virtue, the word humble. Would you like to be humble? I'd like to be humble. How about this? Would you like to be humiliated? I bet you'd say no to that. I don't want to be humiliated. I just want to be humbled. Get this word in your mind. I know all the Renaissance paintings, as I often say, of Jesus there had a nice little loincloth nicely draping his privates as he hung on the cross. None of that. He's being dragged through the town. Even in Gibson's movie, right? Passion of the Christ, he's, trust me, completely naked. That's how they crucified Roman slaves. Completely. The slaves of the Romans. Naked. Humiliating. He's already been beaten. He can hardly recognize him. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's had his back flayed open with the cat of nine tails. He's carrying a cross, can't do it, or at least part of the cross that someone else has to carry, and it is completely humiliating. Then his naked body is going to be hoisted up on this stake, and he's going to be crucified. Talk about a slave's death. That's the slave's death. But he was obedient, joyfully obedient, I might add, according to Hebrews 12, to the point of death, even death on a cross, a humiliating death on a cross. Let me tell you the joy. Here it was, verse 9. Therefore, and he knew this was coming, he prayed it right before he went to the cross. God, this is a great Greek word, highly exalted him, super exalted him, and bestowed on him the name, the reputation, the title, the appellation, the thing that makes him who he, I mean, this representation of his care, made his name above every name. As they spit on this one, don't pity him. He's about to get the name that is above every name, the name that he had before his incarnation, the name that he had before the creation of the world. So that the name of Jesus, as everyone gets vindicated, everyone we get to see, Christ now, the name of Jesus, every single knee should bow, every knobby, hairy kneecap of every single Roman soldier, including Simon of Cyrene, bowing down and recognizing this, whether they're in heaven, earth, or under God's judgment, verse 11, and every tongue will say it. They'll agree, they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, coming with the glory of the Son, of the Father, and the glorious angels. An amazing picture. And then it ends this way, that that'll all be to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Father will stand up and say, that's it. Jesus says, don't weep for me. Yes, I'm dying a humiliating death of a slave, but it doesn't end here with for me. Number 3 on your outline, it'd be good for us to think in those terms. Anticipate that exalted Christ. He's coming back. He exists in a glorified form right now. I know you don't see it a lot in the Gospels, except for one passage. You don't see it a lot in the Gospels, except for one passage. It's called the Transfiguration, when he's presented to us as he peels back his humanity and the humbleness of just being a human, like in human likeness. But now, as a human being, he's got a glorified body, and the Bible says one day he's going to take his power and he's going to exercise that power on you if you're his child, and he's going to transform your body to be like his glorious body. And then guess what? No one's going to pity you then. No one's going to think, what a life of self-sacrifice. You're a Jesus, or you got to go to church on Sunday. They make you give money there. Oh, that's terrible. None of that's going to be happening. That whole point about Jesus enduring the cross and despising the shame gets around to its application by saying, you and I, let's run our race with endurance, the race that's set before us. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You and I are going to get out there in the world this week and be Christians. You've got to understand. You've got to understand that the Christ that you serve is not a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Ask John about it. In the mid-90s, as an old, old man, he sat on the island of Patmos and Jesus physically showed up and he described him as having the face of a son, having eyes that were like fire, having a sash around his chest that was made of gold, having feet that were like burnished bronze. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword when he spoke. And his voice was like the voice of many waters, like a huge waterfall, like standing next to Niagara Falls. It was like when he spoke. That's the exalted Christ, and one day he's coming back. And you and I can sit around going, yeah, the people pity me. Listen, here's the thing. We are now children of God, to quote 1 John 3. But what we will be hasn't yet been realized, hasn't been seen, hasn't been known, hasn't been revealed. But we will. We will. We will be revealed in a way, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, where the sons of God will be presented. Or as it's put in 1 John chapter 3, when he appears, we know that we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. In the words of 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. We're going to judge angels. We're going to be in charge. God is going to glorify his saints just like the Father glorified his Son with the glory he had before the beginning of the world. No, we're not God. I understand that. There's a one and only triune God, but he will grant us authority. He'll grant us honor. And if you anticipate the exalted Christ, not a Jesus coming in on a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem, but one, according to Revelation 19, comes in on a white horse and on his thigh, it's like a motocross rider with leathers with their sponsor on their thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anticipate the exalted Christ. Don't pity him. Yeah, this was the low point, I understand, but Jesus didn't want you thinking of him that way. Even the reformers didn't like the visage and the image of Christ hanging on a cross. I mean, most of them didn't want a cross around, the iconoclasts that they were. We don't need that. That's distraction. We need the gospel. We need the preaching of the gospel. But even in the wake of that Reformation, we're going to have a cross, but that's not where we're going to see Christ in our minds. It has part to do with Catholic theology regarding the Mass and the rest, but the point is that there's something about the fact that's not where we see him now. He's exalted. He's glorified. Keeping your eyes healthy enough to see things both near and far is very difficult for you to do spiritually, and it's hard for me even to do physically, I've found out this week. My optometrist said I needed glasses after a lot of years of good vision because of my habits, my work habits. Every day I keep my eyes focused in at a distance that, you know, for most of the day at least, it's locked in, right, like 12 to 16 inches. And doing that for all these years and all that time, it just, with my aging eyeballs, it just gets harder and harder to see well. And they even have a name for it. They have a name for everything, but it's called computer vision syndrome, they call it. Let's just give it a syndrome name. There it is. CVS, and it's not the drugstore. CVS, computer vision syndrome. And then, I love my optometrist, he's great. But then he had the gall to tell me, well, you know, this wouldn't have happened had you followed my instructions, which are you need to blink hard a lot and every 15 minutes get up and take a break. Yeah, I'm going to take a break every 15 minutes, right? Let's do that. Look out the window. I say, Dr. Noda, you know, I don't have windows in my study. It's just a cave. We'll get up, walk around, look aside, go look to the horizon. And I realize, well, I haven't done that. And unfortunately, that has been to my own detriment, the vision detriment that I have. The Bible tells us that we're not to let our eyes get fixed on the immediate circumstances of our lives. We need frequent breaks. Don't dismiss the physician, the great physician's directions to us. We need to fix our eyes on Christ. We need to envision our vindication at the coming of his kingdom, and we need to have eyes for the harvest. We need to care about the salvation of the lost. I thought it was funny when I learned that it was called CVS, because there's a million CVSs that surround us here in Orange County, right? Like every half block, there's another CVS for us to see, which I thought to myself this week, what does that even stand for? Do you know what that stands for? Neither did I. I had to look it up. Convenience, value, and service of all things. Do you care? No, I don't care. I don't care. Do you have my stuff at a cheap price? But I thought to myself, this is really what we need, is we need a vision correction. We need an exercise for us. I thought it wouldn't be bad with every CVS you pass this week to remember the three things. We need a focus on Christ. See, we need a focus on Christ. And a Christ, let me add this descriptive, an exalted Christ, a glorified Christ. You need to stay focused on him. That, in my mind, is who I serve. Not the Jesus hauling his cross through a town. Yes, I remember that. It's the key and the crux of our redemption. And I remember that in the Lord's Supper. But he is the exalted, glorified Christ. And I need to remember our coming vindication. To step out of the crowd and follow Christ, I know that's hard, but V, there's your V. CV, vindication. I will be vindicated. Just like Christ was vindicated, we will be. We're going to march through the gates of the kingdom in glorified bodies. In an eternal place, no crying, no mourning, no weeping, no pain, no death. and the children of God will be exalted. The revelation of the sons of God. What vindication will that be? Keep your eyes on our vindication. S, CVS. You should care about the salvation of people because you pity them, you care for them, you have compassion for them. Salvation, the salvation of the law. Christ, vindication, salvation. You're going to pass 5 CVSs on the way home from church today, probably. When you see that, at least this week, that's what we focus. The glorified Christ, our coming vindication, makes it worth stepping out and following Christ and enduring any of the derision we might get. And ending where we started, I care enough for the lost to say, don't pity me, I pity you. The impenitent of our world, I want you to be saved. CVS. Let's pray. God, help us in our world to get our eyes fixed on where they need to be. As it says in Colossians 3, we need to set our minds on things above. And the things above that are very important for us is the fact that you are exalted and enthroned in heaven. We serve a great king who should not be pitied. He should be adored and worshiped as the Bible says he is being right now in Revelation 4 and 5 with myriads and myriads of angels and people. And God, we also know that as you call us to take up our cross and follow you, we want to look to that as a great investment. How worth it is it? How great is it? If we would lose our lives for his sake, the Bible says we'll find it. What would it profit if I gained the whole world and lost my soul? What great vindication, what value there is in me following Christ. And God, of course, this passage started with a very simple lesson, and that is, man, I have great sorrow for the lost, and I should care about that more. I should care about their salvation far more than I do. God, imprint this upon our hearts. Make it a frequent reminder for our minds. And let us get excited about the realities that lie beyond this life, the eternal things. Get our minds clearly set on things above and not on things of this earth, that we might be very, very useful here in this world for you and your will, as we have our minds exactly and our vision exactly set where it ought to be on all three of these. Things clear and in focus, both near and far, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's get excited about the realities that lie beyond this life. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares and a message called Salvation in Perspective. Now, if you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you'll find these resources free online at focalpointradio.org. You can also listen through the free Focal Point app or on many of your favorite podcasting apps. We need you to know that Focal Point is listener-funded, and if you're among those who have continued to faithfully support this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks, because your continued giving has enabled us to bless your fellow listeners. From the daily radio broadcasts to the online resources, none of this will be possible unless individuals like you continue to step forward with generous and sacrificial support. We can't say thank you often enough. When you give a gift of any amount today to support the ministry of Focal Point, we'll send you a copy of Seeking God's Guidance by Elizabeth Elliot as our way of saying thanks. Request the paperback book, Seeking God's Guidance, A Guided Journey for Discovering God's Will for Your Life, today when you go to focalpointradio.org. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And even if you can't give today, we have another resource we'd like to send you free of charge, just for getting in touch. It's a pamphlet on the Psalms, teaching you all about these favorite Bible passages, including the 10 different types of Psalms. This Psalms Bible study covers the basics everyone should know in order to fully unlock, appreciate, and learn from these heart-filled cries. Request your copy of the Psalms pamphlet by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad you've joined us today. Be sure to come back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. This time we're answering the question, is there a God? Hear the important discussion when you join us Friday for Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.